Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone by bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy, and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves, and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it," declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray then. Lord God, we pray simply that it would be fulfilled in our midst now what you spoke about then through Ezekiel, that you would speak and that you would bring life to us through speaking to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that reading comes from another time in history when it seemed that evil had won. It'll be a familiar story to those who've been coming to the evening services in recent weeks. We've been tracing the history of Israel up to the exile. That's the time when the superpower of the day, Babylon, defeated Israel so completely that Israel no longer existed as a nation state. It was wiped off the map. Most of the population was actually shifted eastwards to Babylon and places en route. And that was bad enough for the people of Israel, but what the Babylonians had done to Jerusalem and the temple was even worse, because they had completely ransacked them, broken down the temple and the walls, and burnt the city, destroyed it. They were supposed to be the chosen people. The temple in Jerusalem was God's chosen dwelling place, die Wohnung Gottes auf Erde. You can understand why it felt to them in their exile as if evil had won, als ob das Böse gesiegt hatte. It seemed that the Lord their God had been defeated by the gods of the Babylonians, and they must have felt themselves to be sinking in a sea of paganism, im Heidentum, a long way away from the Lord. So if we'd paid a visit to Babylon in those days and we'd sat with those exiles and asked them how they felt, we'd probably have got a similar answer to how the disciples felt between Friday and the first Easter Sunday. Discouraged, despondent, devastated even, niederschlagen. And if we'd asked them what hope they had for the future, the answer would almost certainly have been very brief. None. We have no hope for the future. They've been comprehensively defeated by a more powerful nation, and they saw no hope of ever returning, no hope of existing as an independent nation again. So the disciples of Jesus weren't the first generation of God's people to feel the way they did. They simply experienced in a more personal and intense way what their forefathers had been through. And there's no reason why any of us will ever be in a situation as disastrous as theirs seemed to be. We know how the story ended. The exile did come to an end. And as I said in the children's talk, Jesus' resurrection tells us that evil has not won. It's been defeated. So objectively, just on the basis of facts, we're never going to be in as bad a situation as they were in. But subjectively, in the way we feel about things and our lives and so on, we may actually sometimes feel that sort of level of discouragement or worse that they felt. There's reason enough if we look around, if we look at the wider scene as Christians in Leipzig. There's reason to see ourselves in a similar situation to those exiles. The church isn't exactly prospering. By and large, the numbers of God's people are shrinking. Our old home, Gemeinhaus of the Lutherkirche, and our new home, the Philippusgemeinde, those buildings are only available to us because churches have died and closed and been amalgamated. It feels sometimes a bit like exile living in Leipzig. We look at ourselves as a congregation. We can hardly claim to be setting the city on fire. We see few people coming to faith. We have only the resources for a sort of basic minimal program. We're making virtually no inroads into the international community. In fact, we're largely unknown for much of the international community. Now, it's not quite as bad as that, but there are times when, subjectively, it feels in that direction. Looking at our own lives as individuals, we may sometimes, perhaps we will often, feel discouraged. We're not as godly, as prayerful, as effective, as loving as we know we ought to be. And when we're involved in ministry, we don't see God's power at work in our ministry as we would like. And let me assure you that pastors aren't free of such feelings. Quite a lot of the time, it strikes me, we need a feature of Ezekiel. It says in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, God says, "I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint." That's something to pray for those in church leadership, that we'll have foreheads of flint and not give up and not get discouraged, but plug away even when we're feeling discouraged. So we might easily draw the conclusion as we look around in our own lives and in the city we live in and so on and the society we're in, thinking just of Manfred's prayers earlier about the way Christians are treated in the press, evil is winning. Let's come to Ezekiel 37 with all that in mind and see whether his message for those exiles back then holds any comfort and hope for us today. It's basically a parable, a Gleichnis. But unlike the parables that Jesus told, this one comes not in a said form to him, but in the form of a vision or a dream. The hand of God is on him, and he has this vision. He sees two things happen which from a human point of view are completely impossible. First of all, he sees all these bones, knochen. That must have been a terrible sight. Maybe it looked like a battlefield. some of those terrible pictures we see from Rwanda and Cambodia and parts of former Yugoslavia with skulls and bones up on mountains as a memorial to what happened. It must have been something as awesome and gruesome as that. We're told two things about the bones. They're very many and they're very dry. So you'd think the answer to the Lord's question in verse 3 is so obvious it's hardly worth asking. Son of man, can these bones live? Of course not. There's no way dry bones can live. But Ezekiel, well, he hedges his bets a bit. That means he doesn't commit himself one way or the other. After all, he is talking to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. I'm not venturing an opinion on this one. But he must have been taken aback when he hears the command that God gives him. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Strange as that command was, he carries it out. I prophesied as I was commanded. But I rather imagine that before he prophesied, he probably just looked around and made sure no one was looking before he had to prophesy to these dead bones. And then the extraordinary thing happens. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was still no breath in them. That means it must have looked even more spooky, weird, skurril than before. Bodies now, with flesh on them and everything, but with no breath in them. Well, I call that a corpse. A field full of lichen. And then comes a second command. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And again, one can imagine him, before he actually says that, checking round, making sure no one's looking. But then he does what he's told. I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. It's a pretty weird parable, that, isn't it? But fortunately for him and for us, God doesn't leave him guessing as to what it means. He goes on to explain it to him. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And then he quotes what the exiles are saying among themselves. He tells them they've got it right. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And God says, yes, you are a bit like these dry bones. But it's not going to stay that way forever. They'll go through the same process that those bones went through. First of all, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. And what is the graves? What are the graves? I will bring you back to the land of Israel. The graves, if you like, are life in exile. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. But you see, that'll only be half the story, bringing them out of the graves back to their land. That will just get them back to, in English we call it the status quo ante, because Latin sounds pretentious. That'll just get us back to the situation before they went into exile, back in the land, but not actually living the way God intended them. In fact, before the exile, they had outward form of being religious, going to the temple, doing the rituals, but with no inner reality. You could say they were active as believers, but they weren't actually spiritually alive. That's why they'd ended up in exile. So there's no good going back just to that. But the Lord says, no, this time it'll be different. This time the Lord will take them a step further. Actually, a huge stride further. This time, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And that's not the first time the Lord's given a promise like that to Ezekiel. That's actually just a digest version of what God says in the previous chapter. If you've got it open on page 868, look at chapter 36, verse 26. This is the fuller version of what he's just said. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Well, those are wonderful promises, aren't they? But it must have been a bit hard for them to believe that while they were trapped in exile. Perhaps even Ezekiel find it a little hard to believe. And in a way, the parable of the dry bones is a kind of answer to those doubts. Can that really happen? The Lord is saying, yes, I know it's hard to believe, but trust me, I can do it. I will do it. And it's easier for us to read it and think, well, obviously God does things like that, because we look back and we see that he did do what he promised. It's easier also because we can see it more clearly as part of the pattern. Matt spoke last week of God's standard operating procedures. The Lord is free to act in any way he likes, but he tends to work according to certain patterns, muster in history. One of the things, or the main thing Matt drew attention to, was that again and again the Lord steps in to save the day for his people. And we might add, he often steps in to save the day just at the darkest, most hopeless moment. For the exiles, when evil seemed to have won. For the disciples, when evil seemed to have won. Perhaps for us, in our darkest moments, evil seems to have won. God steps in to save the day for his people. Maybe that's a thought to take to bed with you next time when you're feeling down and powerless and ineffective. There is no situation or person beyond his reach. We cannot be in a situation beyond God's redemption. But let me point you to three other ways in which what happens here is typical. Well, think of the way there are two parts to the process of God bringing life. First, he turns the bones into those lifeless bodies, then he fills the bodies with breath and life. Some of you may recognize this verse. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Part one. Part two, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Part of a pattern. Think ahead to what this parable is talking about, the return from exile and renewed spiritual life. Well, we read about the former, the return from exile, in the books Ezra and Nehemiah. God did bring them back out of exile. But there's no sign in Ezra and Nehemiah, or the rest of the Old Testament, of the second bit. What was it he said? I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That second phase, there's no record of it in the Old Testament. But when you read the Gospels, you discover they present Jesus as the end of exile. In him, all the promises of the end of exile, the full and complete, the spiritual end of exile, happen. The same pattern. And think of the disciples that first Easter Sunday as they met the risen Lord. First, he leads them out of the exile of their fear and unbelief. Don't turn to it, but I'll read you a verse you may well recognize from John's Gospel. Yeah, do come in. I'll take a break while you find your seats. Here are the disciples in the quiet room when Jesus appears to them on that first Easter Sunday. And the first, he leads them out of the exile of their fear and the devastating sadness. On the evening of that first day of the week when they were together with the doors locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said, as he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But then, the second part, acted out, the second part of that Ezekiel parable. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I say it was acted out because they don't receive the Holy Spirit in reality until 40 days later on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus is making the point. Because of his death and resurrection, because evil has been defeated, then the fullness of the Spirit can now flow to God's people. So we need more than just a belief that Jesus is alive. We need that Pentecost experience as well. We need to be born afresh by the Spirit and filled anew again and again by the Spirit. That's part of God's standard operating procedure from creation through to new creation in Christ. And the second pattern, the second standard operating procedure we see here, is he tends to use human beings for his purposes. He doesn't just tell Ezekiel what he, the Lord, is going to do. He gives Ezekiel commands. He tells Ezekiel what he, Ezekiel, is to do, so that the Lord's purpose will be fulfilled. And don't you sometimes wish the Lord wouldn't do that? Don't you sometimes wish, wouldn't it be easier if we just had to pray and never do anything else? If he would just do things directly without us having to do anything. Perhaps sometimes we need to remember what a privilege it is that he does choose to work with us and to work through us and be willing, not reluctant, as indeed Ezekiel was. And the third pattern I see here is what Ezekiel is commanded to do. He's told to prophesy. Well, let's define that prophecy in broadish terms, speaking a message given by God under the influence of the divine spirit. The important thing in this case is not who the message comes from, but who it's going to. Who's the empfänger of this prophetic message? First of all, verse 4, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, hear the word of the Lord." And we know, we're told, those bones represent the people of Israel. So in that first stage, God is speaking to people. We might call it preaching. It's certainly true that Scripture puts a great deal of value on preaching. One way of defining the Bible, actually, is the Bible is God preaching to us. But maybe it's more helpful to put it under a broader heading, not just preaching, not just predigen, but proclamation as a whole, verkündigung. That is to say, the speaking, the passing on of God's word outside the pulpit as well as from the pulpit. And that probably means more than just speaking. It implies speaking with a certain authority, perhaps a word like declaring the good news of Christ. But we're told here that on its own, hearing God's message, hearing God's word, whether in a sermon or in a conversation with a friend or wherever, only has a limited effect. It only takes us to base one. It brings us out of exile, but not into true spiritual life. To get to base two, you need a message to be spoken not to humans, but to, well, it's quite interesting, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Many of you will know that the same Hebrew word can be translated wind, or breath, or spirit. So it's perfectly acceptable to translate the word in this verse, prophesy to the spirit. And it's perfectly proper to put a capital S on that, prophesy to the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, the first stage was about speaking to men, wasn't it? And now, the second command is to speak to the Holy Spirit. And doesn't that sound rather more like prayer than proclamation? You see, God, it seems, chooses to send his life-giving Spirit in answer to prayer. As one commentator puts it, what preaching by itself fails to do, prayer makes a reality. Not that one is more important or more essential than the other. The point is that both are necessary, proclamation and prayer. Both were necessary in Ezekiel's day. Both were necessary in New Testament times. Read the book of Acts. It's all about proclamation and prayer. Both are necessary in our day. Nothing will change here in Leipzig unless God's message is proclaimed and people hear it. Nothing will happen if it's only proclaimed without accompanying prayer. Nothing will happen if we only pray and never proclaim. That's God's special, what is it, standard operating procedure. That's how he chooses to work in this world. I don't need to say more about what that means for us. It tells us about our individual and our church priorities. Proclamation and prayer. Being part of that in whatever way is open to us. But above all, this parable tells us, perhaps I should say it reminds us, because we should know, of the overwhelming power of the sovereign Lord of Israel. Think of those dry bones. Think of those empty bodies. Not a hint of life in them. Think of all the dry bones of the people around us in Leipzig. Think of the empty bodies that your own life and ministry may sometimes resemble. Isn't that how it feels sometimes? And now add to that picture of the thought of God's power to create, revealed in Genesis. God spoke, God breathed, and man became a living being. Think of his power to revive and bring to new life, revealed here in this parable to Ezekiel. Think of God's power to recreate, revealed at the resurrection of Jesus. Think of the overwhelming power of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us live as Easter people. Confident, expectant, excited at the sovereign power of our sovereign Lord in our lives and through us in the lives of others. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.